Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ephesians. We read Ephesians chapter 2, the entire chapter. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Beginning at verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That part we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. We read from Scripture. Before we turn to the Catechism, Ephesians 2, verse 10. In connection with Lord's Day 33, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. on the basis of that passage of Scripture and many others that the Catechism gives us the teaching that it does in Lord's Day 33 and question and answer 91. We treat that question and answer today. 91, that question reads as follows, "But what are good works?" Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, are you thankful to God for His gracious salvation? Are you thankful that Jesus Christ took upon Himself the curse that we deserved and went to the cross all the way to the point of dying? Are you thankful for the Holy Spirit that God gives to us by His grace? The Holy Spirit that regenerates us. The Holy Spirit that works faith in our hearts. And are you so thankful that you want to glorify God? When we consider what God has done for us, that ought to make thankfulness well up in our hearts. Look at what God has done for me. What works can I do to show Him my thanks? What works can I do to honor Him? You see, thankful hearts give rise to good works. But is it not dangerous to talk about good works? Do not good works lead us back to the bondage of the law? Well, of course, if we try to earn our salvation by performing works, then we are still under the curse of the law. Galatians 3, verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." We cannot earn our salvation by our works. Salvation is not of works. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 verse 9. But that's not all that the Bible says about works, because the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, the inspired apostle goes on to say, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." In other words, God made us new creatures in Jesus Christ so that we would do good works. The Catechism especially emphasizes in this third section that good works flow out of thankful hearts. Now that's the last Lord's Day. It ended, this same Lord's Day, but the last question in question and answer 90, when it talks about the quickening of the new man, it says, "It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works." That's thankfulness. Thankful hearts lead to good works. And so we want to talk this morning about thankful good works. Let's note the foundation of those works, the rule according to which we perform those works, and lastly, the goal of those works. Thankful good works. What is the foundation of all good works? The Catechism says that good works are only those that proceed from a true faith. If you don't have faith, then it's impossible to do good works. Romans 14:23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It doesn't say whatsoever is not of faith is partially sin or is mostly sin. It simply says whatsoever is not of faith, whatsoever does not have its source in faith is sin. Period. A cobra spits out poison to blind the eyes of its victims. And nobody expects them, knowing that about a cobra, they don't expect good things to come out of its mouth. You expect poison. And so too, you don't expect an unregenerated, wicked person to bring forth good words out of their mouths or good works in their lives. It's impossible. And that's what Jesus says to the Pharisees, Matthew 12. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? It's impossible. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Someone with an evil heart only speaks evil things. Now, they might say things that sound sweet and lovely, the words themselves, if considered all by themselves, may sound good, but that doesn't change their heart. A wicked man might pray all the right words, do all the right things outwardly, at least for a time. But if his heart is not in it, if he is doing it, say, only to impress others, making a prayer so that others will think good of them, a politician doing that, well, that prayer becomes an abomination. David speaks of that contrast in Psalm 55, verse 21. The words of his mouth, he says, were sweeter than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It doesn't matter that someone professes to know God. They might argue, be able to argue this or that doctrine, and we certainly ought to know doctrine. But if they don't have a true faith, then they are absolutely unfit to do any good work. That's the idea of Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. And here that word means unqualified, worthless, unfit, unfit to do any good work. Even though they profess that they know God. You can have a nice, shiny car, It can have a spotless engine, brand new tires and whatnot. But if it doesn't have a charge in the battery and doesn't have gas in the tank, it will not be able to do what it was designed to do. It is absolutely unfit to go anywhere. The only way to get that car to do what it is made to do is charge the battery and put fuel in the tank. And so the only way to be able to do good works is if God gives us true faith. That's the foundation of all good works. True faith leads to good works. The Catechism asks that question. What are good works? Only those which proceed from true faith. There has to be a connection, in other words, between the branches and the vine, Jesus Christ. He must give to us His life-giving sap, or we will not bear any fruit whatsoever. Jesus says that. John 15, verse 4, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without Me, ye can do nothing." Without that spiritual union to Christ, that bond of faith, we can do nothing. Where does that union come from? Is it that the branches graft themselves into the vine? Not at all. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith did not come from yourself. It is the gift of God. God gave us faith. God united us to Jesus Christ. By His powerful grace, God gave to us spiritual life. He opened up our spiritual eyes so that we would see wonderful things in the gospel. And now, by His grace, we believe that Jesus Christ saves us. We believe that apart from Christ, we deserve the torments of hell. We believe that He paid the penalty that we deserve. We believe that the Spirit of Christ applies that salvation to us so that we have true joy and lasting comfort in this valley of tears. And we believe that He is preparing a glorious place for us. But now that same faith that believes in such a wonderful Savior, that faith is also a faith that is thankful. That faith is also a faith that is thankful to God for bestowing that salvation upon us. God has given me eternal life, says the believer. And if I truly believe that He has given me that life, how can I not be thankful? If I believe that, then I will say with the psalmist, "What shall I render? What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me?" Faith gives rise to thankfulness. And thankfulness shows itself in good works. If there are no good works at all in your life or mine, if there is no prayer, that's one of the good works. If there's no struggle to walk according to God's commandments, no battle against sin, no seeking after God's glory, what would that show? That would show a complete lack of thankfulness. And if we are not at all thankful, well, then we ought to ask ourselves, am I truly a Christian? Do I have true faith? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead, says James. Well, our faith certainly is weak, beloved. It is weak, and our thankfulness is not where it ought to be. But true faith does bear the fruit of thankfulness. Do you see good works? Works of thankfulness in your life? I don't say, do you see perfect works? That will never happen in this life. And where we fall short, we need to repent and seek again the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ and seek after His grace to lead us in paths of obedience. And even though our good works are imperfect, God is pleased with those good works because of Christ's satisfaction and because of the intercession of Jesus Christ. His blood covers over our lack of zeal and the wrong motives that are mixed with the good motives. And even when we see that, when we see that precious sacrifice that sanctifies those works, our hearts respond again in thankfulness. True faith is the foundation of good works. And when we have true faith that is thankful for salvation, we will want to do what God wants us to do. We will want to do good works. But how do we know which works? How do we know which works we should be doing? I suppose some might argue we don't have to know because the Holy Spirit will work those works in us automatically. We don't have to know which works God requires of us. The Spirit will work those good works. Others might imagine, well, yes, we need a certain knowledge, but that knowledge also will come automatically by the work of the Spirit. Either way, that amounts to a kind of mysticism that divorces itself from the Word of God. And the problem with mysticism is that it's so subjective. One might imagine, well, thankfulness comes by experiencing the depths of sin. If I experience sin more deeply, then I will be more thankful to God. Well, how do I know if that's true or not? How do I know if experiencing the depths of sin is a good way, a proper way of expressing thankfulness to God? Well, that's what some were doing, that very thing, in the church of Thyatira. Revelation speaks of that. The church of Thyatira had a woman by the name of Jezebel. She advocated just that, experiencing the depths of sin. Pursue a life of fornication. And then you will be more thankful to God for the grace that He gives you. Well, how do we know how we ought to express our thankfulness? Another may imagine, well, I can show my thankfulness to God by skipping church and going to the park on Sunday for a picnic. Well, how do I know if a picnic in the park on Sunday is a proper expression of thankfulness? Could it be that It is for that person and not for the other person. Well, we might come up with all kinds of crazy ideas how to express our thankfulness. What we need is a rule to show us how to express our thankfulness. We need something to measure ourselves by. We need a standard to judge whether we are showing proper thankfulness, not according to our own imaginations or the institutions of men, says the Catechism. That's not how we determine what is true thankfulness, looking to our own imaginations. We need a rule. There's some people who look to dreams or to visions or maybe special feelings. That will tell me if I'm going in the right way. I remember talking to a man who did that. He thought, if a feeling was vivid enough, he came to a certain point, had a strong feeling, then he would call that a God moment. He would say, God was, in a way, speaking to me, so now I know that's what God wants me to do. So somebody could say, I had this strong urge, this feeling that God wanted me to buy that house. How did he know? Those who are influenced by that kind of thinking, by looking at their feelings, are in danger of following their own fancies, or worse, they might even follow the suggestions of the devil. Others might simply look to their own human wisdom and determine in their own hearts, I think this way is the way to show thankfulness to God. And we can go into all kinds of strange directions. Happily, God doesn't leave us to ourselves, beloved, to determine how to show our thankfulness. He gives us the rule to guide our thankfulness in His Word. Do you want to know how to show genuine thanks to God? Go to the Word and find out what God commands us to do. Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Or we could put it this way, if you are thankful, keep my commandments. Are you truly thankful to God for what He has done for you? Then show that thankfulness by keeping God's commandments. That's what Jesus is saying. God doesn't just want a mere desire to show thankfulness. He doesn't want a mere profession with our mouths, saying I'm thankful just with my mouth. Titus 1:16 again, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. God wants us to show our thankfulness by obedience. And that obedience, of course, must be more than just outward obedience. We can tell our children, for example, to wash the dishes, and they might go through the motions and yet make it clear they don't want to. Do I have to? Why can't someone else do it? I always have to do the dishes. And yet, there's a spark of thankfulness by the fact that they still do it. There's a beginning of thankfulness. And then we think to ourselves, if our children were as thankful as they ought to be, they would want to help out. They would want to do those things. Thankfulness, in other words, grows out of the heart. It must start in the heart. Thankfulness is an inward attitude. And that's the way it is with thankfulness to God as well. If we are truly thankful, we will want to perform good works according to God's law. Then we won't say about the law that it is a big whip that says, do it or else. But a proper response, when we hear the requirements of the law, a thankful response will say, this is what I want to do. I'm thankful that the word expressed this. Now I know how God wants me to express my thankfulness. Jesus told the parable of two sons sent out to the vineyard by their father. And the first son says, I go, sir. And he never went. And the other one said, I will not. I desire not. That is, I don't want to. But then later he repented and he went. Jesus asked the question, which one of those obeyed? But we could turn the question this way and say, which one was more thankful? And there's a picture of our own weak thankfulness. Because there's a part of us that says, I don't want to. And then we still do it. Because there's a part of us, by God's grace, that wants to. That still does what God calls us to do. Even though the old man doesn't want to, the new man wants to show thankfulness to God by obeying God's commands. If we have a living faith that is truly thankful to God for His goodness, then it will also be our goal to bring glory to God. We will want to display, that is, God's infinite perfections. God Himself is pure light. He is absolutely holy. He is righteous in all His ways. There is no darkness in Him at all. Now, whenever we make those perfections known, we glorify God. And that can happen through our words or our actions. Both of those qualify as good works. So Jesus says, God is pure light. Jesus says to us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because that light, when we let our light shine, that's ultimately the light that God has placed in us. Men see that light. Men see the light of those good works, and that causes them to see something of God's perfections reflected in us. Of course, our light is dim. A candle is nothing compared to the sun. But it still gives light. And it still glorifies God. Thankful saints will want to glorify God. If we are thankful for what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, we will want others to see how great God is. I don't say we seek God's glory to the degree that we ought to seek God's glory. Where we fall short, we need to repent. But if we are children of God, we will seek God's glory. In our heart of hearts, we will want God to be honored with the honor that He deserves. So how is God glorified in your life and in my life? Not in our disobedience, that causes His name to be blasphemed. Not in our rebellion, but through a life of holiness that manifests itself in prayer and obedience to God. How do our good works bring glory to God? because they show the new life that God has placed in us, a life that believers don't have. So our good works display the life of Christ that God has given us. So the apostle says, Galatians 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God is glorified when we speak of his mighty works, when we display the light that God has given, when we do truly good works. Does your life, beloved, glorify God? Does the way that you treat your spouse or your children glorify God? Does the way that you talk about others glorify God? Does your involvement in the church, does your devotional life glorify God? Do the programs you watch on television glorify God? Does the music you listen to on the radio glorify God? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, God says, do all to the glory of God. Every good work will aim at the glory of God. Good works are those that have their source in true faith. They are performed according to the law of God, and they are done to the glory of God. All three of those things must be present so that a work will be considered good in God's eyes. We might think it to be a good work, but if all those three things are not present, it is not a good work. Unbelievers do all kinds of things that might seem like good works. One may prevent a crime. Another runs into a burning building and saves a child from the fire. And we say, is that not a good work? We certainly would not forbid them from doing that. But is it a good work in God's eyes? Well, let's look at those criteria. Did they do that because they wanted to glorify God? Did that person save that child in the building because I want to glorify God by what I am doing? Not at all. Probably, well, maybe they wanted to make themselves look good, or maybe they wanted to make society a better place for themselves to live in. Ultimately, still a selfish motive. Did the work have its root in a true faith? Well, obviously not, if they have no faith in God, no connection to Jesus Christ, so it doesn't fulfill that criteria either. And was it according to the law of God? Well, outwardly, perhaps, it may seem to be according to God's law, but they still have missed the main ingredient of the law. Why do we keep the law? The first table of the law is love to God. Did they do that work out of love to God? No, they were missing the main ingredient. And therefore, it cannot be a good work in God's eyes. And when we see, beloved, our works, we see how far we fall short of the good works that we ought to be doing. We see that they are mixed with sin, so that even though there is a good motive, there's an evil motive that comes along with it. And even though we desire to do a good work, still, it is never with the zeal that we ought to have. Our zeal is not a burning zeal to give glory to God as we ought to have, and then we have again to repent and seek God's forgiveness. But God is gracious, and He does forgive us where we fall short, and He does give us grace that we may apply ourselves to serve Him more faithfully. And does that not make us thankful again to consider God's grace? And inasmuch as those works that we do have all three ingredients to some small degree, they are truly good works. Scripture contains multiple references. You can do it with the Bible program. You can search and find out all the references to good works. And never, in all of Scripture, never is a good work referred to in a bad way. Good works are not dangerous to talk about. Every single instance in Scripture where it talks about good works, talks about them in a positive light. And that's the light we ought to look at them too, beloved. With that light, God would have us do good works of thankfulness. The sin in them, mixed with them, God forgives through Jesus Christ. But the good portion that God Himself has worked in us, God is pleased with that. Are you so thankful? Am I so thankful that we want to do good works? Then give thanks to God that He has worked that in us. To Him be all the glory. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art working in us, that Thou hast given us salvation in Jesus Christ, and Thou dost by Thy grace also cause us to be thankful and to show our thankfulness in all good works. Grant us, O Lord, that we may apply ourselves to show our thankfulness from day to day. Forgive us where we have fallen short, and grant to us Thy grace, even today, that we may be thankful and show it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.